Well, as we continue our worship, I'll invite the ushers to come forward and receive offering for those that are here and want to support Westbridge and what we do here on our home on Saturday nights. If you're visiting here tonight, please don't feel obligated to give. This is a time for those that call Westbridge our home. And if you're watching online and you want to learn more about us, or you're watching in the future, then check us out on our website at westbridgecc.org. You can watch messages back years and years. And it's incredible, our tech team, what they have done. So let me tell you a little bit about what is going on. So this week, Wednesday night, we will be here, 7 o'clock, for an hour of prayer. And we will continue to look at the core values that we have here at Westbridge. When we got together last week, Wednesday, we looked at a few of those, and we talked about what God's plan is for his church and kind of why, what he has asked us to do. So we're going to pick that up this Wednesday. Also want to give you a heads up that quite soon our small groups will be resuming. So our women's group, our men's group, and our couples group, they're going to be getting back together. So look for some information. Probably in the next 2 weeks, we'll give you some updates regarding leadership as well as the return of these and kind of how we're going to manage that through the summer. So really excited about that and what's coming up. So tonight, we begin a new teaching series where we will study the scriptures surrounding the person, the life, and ministry of Paul the Apostle. Chuck Swindoll wrote, "Other than Christ, no one else has had a more profound impact on the world and on Christians." And I think he might be onto something. The teachings and writings of Paul continue to have a profound impact just as powerfully today as they did when he originally wrote those thousands of years ago. The Apostle Paul is regarded as a role model Christian, a follower of Christ who remains steadfast in his faith all the way up to his death. I don't know if you know this, but he authored 13 letters, which make up 25% of the pages of the New Testament. On top of that, Paul and his missionary efforts, they encompass 16 chapters of the book of Acts. You put all that together, and Paul is either the author or the subject of one-third of the New Testament. He was a missionary, and he was a highly successful church planter. He was quite possibly the most traveled apostle in Scripture. He was referred to as the Apostle of Grace. He was one of only a few apostles who were given the ability to perform miracles. And according to Acts 19, Paul was well known by Satan and his minions. The verse says, "One day the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?'" In the context of that story, the demons knew Jesus as the Holy One, and they knew that Paul was his representative. I can imagine Paul's face is plastered on a wanted dead or alive poster, preferably dead, somewhere on the walls of hell with a big bounty. Paul was beaten, and he was imprisoned on several occasions. Conspiracies formed everywhere he went to kill him. They were set in motion, and they were thwarted. One such attempt was almost successful. Jews from Antioch and Iconium traveled to Lystra, and they pulled together a lynch mob. They dragged him out of the city, and they stoned him, leaving him believing he was dead. Acts 28 tells us Paul was bitten by a venomous viper on the island of Malta, to which he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. Paul suffered for his faith, but that didn't stop him or even slow him down. Scripture also tells us that Paul had a thankful heart. We see an example of that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, where Paul says, "I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, appointing me to ministry." And he never got over the gratitude for the grace he received and his calling to minister. Says this in 1 Corinthians 15:9, "For I'm the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And he was a humble spokesperson for Christ. We see this reflected in the way in which he refers to himself in light of his calling and that of his Savior. We see that in Romans 1:1, where Paul calls himself a servant of Christ Jesus. The same phrase he uses in Philippians 1:1, where he refers to himself and Timothy as bondservants. And he does the same in Titus 1 as well. A bondservant. If you were to look up the Greek, you would see the word used for slave is doulos. Of all the words Paul could have used to describe himself, he could have called himself an apostle, an ambassador, a saint, a missionary, a church planter, an author, a disciple, a rabbi, a revolutionary. He chose to call himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Several words in the Greek language describe various types of individuals who serve and have a station for serving others. For example, paidos is used in Acts 3:13, where Jesus is described as the Father's servant. We also have diakonos, where we looked at a few weeks ago, used in Romans 16:1, which describes Phoebe as a servant to her church. So we use the word for deacon. Paul chose to use the word doulos. The word has been described by one Greek scholar, his name is Kenneth West, in the following manner. The word doulos, the most abject, servile term used by the Greeks to denote a slave, one who was bound to his master in cords, so strong that only death could break them, one who served his master to the disregard of his own interests, one who was swallowed up by the will of his master. When we think of servants, we think of butlers. I think of maids. But Paul, James, Peter, and Jude, they all called themselves slaves. And of all the terms for servant, doulos was the lowest scale of servitude. That's the picture and character most people think of when they think of Paul. Outstanding missionary, theologian, writer for the early church, courageous, a devout Christ follower who resolved to serve him regardless of the cost or consequences. Paul was a teacher, a mentor, a role model. He epitomized love, wanting the best for others at his own expense. And quite possibly, he was the most important interpreter of the teachings of Christ and the significance of Jesus' life, Jesus' death, and resurrection. But you know what? Paul didn't start out that way. In fact, the highly regarded Apostle Paul began his life quite the opposite, under a different name and a different agenda, as we'll learn more in detail in the coming weeks. Paul began his journey as Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was born in a Jewish family, and according to Philippians 3:5, his family was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he was named after the most prominent member of the tribe, which was King Saul. Acts 22:3 shows that he grew up in Jerusalem, where he was mentored and studied under Gamaliel, a leading Jewish teacher in his day. He was certainly a man who knew the Old Testament well and the laws in it. He quickly excelled as a Jewish rabbinical student. He says that himself in Galatians 1:15. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. In Philippians 3, Paul describes himself as this. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is the law, blameless. Before encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus, Saul was a deeply committed persecutor of Christ's church. He ravaged the church. He dragged men and women outside their homes because they belonged to the way. He went into the synagogues and dragged them out as well and threw them into jail. And Saul's inclusion of women in persecution was unprecedented. It had never been done before. Saul had a no-tolerance mindset, believing that followers of Jesus were propagating dangerous doctrine that would undermine Judaism, his religion of the Old Testament. And as we'll learn in the coming weeks, Saul was a murder eyewitness and main cheerleader behind the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr in the name of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, Luke uses the word suiudoukeo to indicate Stephen's execution brought Saul pleasure and satisfaction. Let's stop here and discuss the first lesson we can learn through what we've covered so far. Lesson number one is this: everyone has a checkered past. No one could have predicted that the most prolific writer of the early church, someone who has probably had the greatest impact on my Christian growth and your Christian growth, came from a world of such spiritual blindness and physical brutality. We're all sinful by birth. For Paul, his past was fervent pursuit of what he thought were justified actions according to Old Testament law. He thought he was working for God, when in fact he was persecuting him, and he was persecuting God's people. While the checkerboard of my past and your past is not the same as Paul's, we all have things that we've done that we're not proud of, things that we wouldn't want others to find out about. Even after giving our lives over to Christ, we still make mistakes. Our life's checkerboard contains some dark squares, but it also contains a lot of light squares too. The same is true for Paul. He was human, like us. While our sin and our past and present mistakes, even our hardships, may not be the same as Paul's, they're part of our story. The difficulties of our life, they have a purpose. Pastor and best-selling author Rick Warren writes this. He says, God never wastes a hurt. In fact, your greatest ministry will most likely come out of your greatest hurt. God intentionally allows you to go through painful experiences to equip you for ministry to others, he says. He goes on to continue. He says, if you really desire to be used by God, you must understand a powerful truth. The very experiences that you have resented or regretted most in life, the ones you wanted to hide and forget, are the experiences God wants to use to help others. They're your ministry. All of us have setbacks and sorrows. Maybe you've had more than your share. Those painful points in our lives are the essence of our life's message to others. We all have a story of who we were before our one-on-one encounter with Jesus Christ and how we've been changed because of his grace and his mercy. Our transformation story doesn't end at our one-on-one with Christ. It continues each every day. Every trial, every success, every victory, the good days, the not-so-good days, they're all a part of our transformation story through Christ. This brings us to our first takeaway. Takeaway is this: you and I should never forget our past, because your story, your past story, that's your ministry. Perhaps your past includes some form of addiction, maybe over-the-counter medication or alcohol or illegal drugs or pornography, things that you've successfully overcome, or that you're working hard right now to actively fight against. Those are things in your past that God can use for you to reach others. Throughout grade school and high school, believe it or not, I was a target of bullying. As I was preparing for tonight, I read an article that included a confession of a high school bully. Let me read it to you. The young lady says this. She says, I was a bully in high school. I'm not going to justify my behavior in any way. There are no words to describe how monstrous I was. There was one particular kid, Gina, whom I bullied mercilessly. If I inflicted half as much physical assault in my adulthood as I did to her as a teen, I would have been locked up for a very long time. After I became a parent at 19, my daughter experienced some minor bullying. And I saw how tormented she was and realized the things I inflicted on my classmates were way worse. I made it a mission to track down the people I hurt and apologize. due to social media, thankfully, it wasn't too difficult. Almost everybody I managed to contact responded with forgiveness. But when I tried to get in touch with Gina, I discovered that she committed suicide in high school. I have very good reason to believe that she switched schools because of me. I'm torn up with guilt and haunted by my past actions. I have nightmares about what I did to her. It's like reverse PTSD, where I remember the awful things I've done to her and to others. Perhaps there's someone here or online who includes in their past some type of bully-like behavior. I know my past does. But you know what? I wasn't only bullied. I did a bit of bullying myself back in the day, which I thought would help ease my pain, but it didn't, of course. As I bullied my very good friends to side with others, it only sparked in me guilt and remorse like this young lady. Now, if you have any of this in your past, then don't allow this article to spark renewed guilt in you, because that's not the point. I've experienced forgiveness in Christ. And if you're a Christian, you have as well. Satan would like nothing more than to keep tormenting you and I for what we've done. For every mistake that we've done, for every individual lie we've told, for every story, for every sin. But those are lies, because we've experienced forgiveness and cleansing of our sin through repentance and salvation. In Chuck Swindoll's book, Paul, A Man of Grace and Grit, which is one of the study tools that we're using to look at Scripture and supplement it for this series, Swindoll writes this. He says, regardless of how we look, we all have a past that's neither pleasant nor encouraging. It's the life we lived before turning to the Savior. We're just not as vulnerable and open as Paul when we share with others our life, what it was like before we embraced the cross. He goes on to say how much he appreciates the song, Amazing Grace, and the word wretch. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, he says, that saved a wretch like me. This brings us to our second lesson for tonight. And lesson two is this: don't focus on who you were. Our life before accepting Jesus Christ, outside the realm of his grace and his mercy, were like that of Paul. We were among the wretched. However, no amount of sin, no depth of sin in our past can trump God's mercy and his grace. That's the great hope of the Christian message. If you question that, just remember the checkered past of Paul, who zealously and ruthlessly persecuted God's people. Think about what happened after the Lord saved him. Jesus called Paul into service and turned him into one, if not one of the most influential writers of the early church. Jesus transformed Paul into one, if not the most successful church planter in history. And Paul's words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit still speak to us and transform Christians today. Jesus didn't put Paul on probation. Those around Paul, they did. They investigated. They weren't certain what his motives and intentions were. But no, God gave Saul a new name, and he gave him a new job. And that's what's so amazing about God's amazing grace. If you've been here with us for the past year, you know as a church, we've been watching The Chosen together. I love Mary's response to Nicodemus when Nicodemus approaches her, believing that she'd experienced a miracle. Mary goes on to explain that she doesn't know or really understand what happened or what cured her from the demons that possessed her. But what she does know, she tells Nicodemus. She tells him this. She says, I was one way, and now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him. Jesus Christ changes everything. Through his life, his death, his resurrection, those who put their faith in them receive the gift of salvation. They experience forgiveness of their sins. which are removed as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103:12 tells us. While you and I should never forget our past, because God can use that to equip us for ministry, the focal point of our story is not about us. Our past can help build a bridge to connect with other people who may share a similar background or a similar experience or a similar hardship. The grand story of the life of the Christian is about who Jesus is. It's about his incredible mercy, and it's about what he did for you through the cross in order to rescue and redeem your soul from the penalty of your sin. How through him you're not only accepted, you're called a child of God. Life after Jesus is one where we find peace, even among the most turbulent storms of life. Life with Jesus allows us to be joyful when it seems like there's nothing going our way. The point of our story is Jesus. In fact, let's make this our takeaway. Our takeaway is focus on Jesus Christ and his mercy. Earlier, we read how Paul referred to himself in several letters. Well, in other letters, Paul made it a point to focus on Jesus and his mercy as he addressed his audience. He did that in Romans 1:1, where he said, called himself again a bondservant of Christ Jesus. But then in verse 5, he went on to write, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul again calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus, but he says it's by the will of God. He repeats that phrase again in Ephesians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, 2 Timothy 1:1, where he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And in Galatians 1, Paul says he's an apostle, not sent from men, nor through human agenda, but through Christ Jesus and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul understood keenly that his transformation story, from number one Christian enemy to the most influential person in the history of the church, and the life of a Christian, his character transformation, as powerful as it may have been, was never about him. It was never about what he did. It was about Jesus. It was because of Jesus and what Jesus did to him and through him. According to Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and we all deserve death. We all deserve to spend eternity in hell. It says in 6:23 of Romans. Yet God bestowed on us his mercy. Mercy is God's way of withholding the punishment and judgment we deserve. Scripture reinforces this point time and time again so that we never forget where we came from. In his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul reminds us of our past spiritual state and that those who are unjust, those who have not accepted Jesus, won't inherit God's kingdom. He says this in 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11. Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. Some of you were like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. Through Jesus, that past is no more. It's forgiven. The reminder is not unique to the city of Corinth. Paul records the same message to other churches under his care. Notice his words to the people who lived in Crete. In the first century, Cretans were synonymous with barbaric behavior, brash and abrasive character, laziness, habitual lying. Their culture was steeped in sin and depravity, yet God's love offered them great mercy. He said this in Titus 3:3-7, for we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, captives of various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the goodness and love for man appeared from God our Savior, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. And lastly, consider Paul's letter to another church, the church at Ephesus. Here he stresses the fact that all believers have received insurmountable levels of mercy from God. Ephesians 2, 3 through 5 says this, "We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and by nature we were children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. By grace, you were saved." Oh, how I love Mary's line from The Chosen. "I was one way, and now I'm completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him." This brings us to the final lesson for tonight's study. Lesson three is this: if he can use Paul, he can use you. Vocalist Mike Weaver had this to say about the song My Story that just played. He said, "You aren't hearing about me in the song, but you're hearing about what the Lord has done. The testimony of God in our lives is so powerful. It's not talking about us, but what he's done." In Revelation, it talks about how we overcome the enemy by the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony. That's our experience. The world has had an encounter with a lot of ways with the church that knows a lot of stuff about God. There's the disconnect between what we know and what it looks like in our lives, he says. For us, this season is about beginning to walk with our identity of not only who we are in Jesus, but what does that look like when we step out? Not only are we redeemed from who we were, but what does the story look like from here? God has a purpose for every one of us, and it's not just to get out there and try harder for him. It's to learn how to yield and learn how to lay down. The flesh part of me, he says, does not like dying. That's what this has to be. This carcass and all of its wishes and all of its prone to needs to learn how to die, so then it's Christ who lives. When the world sees people have an encounter with God, he goes on to conclude, that's when it starts to look like God in us. When we look at the stories of people in Scripture, all of the patriarchs, of all the people who walked and encountered God, Moses in the burning bush, Paul on his way to Damascus, they had encounters with Almighty God. Paul encountered Jesus himself. Those encounters began to show God working through them. That's the power of our stories, Mike Weaver says. And if God can use Paul, then he can use me and he can use you. Your encounter with God is the power of your story, and it's a story, quite frankly, that only you can tell. God used the events and the circumstances in Paul's life to reveal the majesty of God's grace, to reveal his abundant mercy. And God can use the events and circumstance in my life and yours to minister to individuals he's placed around us. Yeah, our past is a bit checkered, but if God can use Paul, he can use us. If we've learned anything and taken a bird's eye view of the Apostle Paul, and we'll look at him more in the coming weeks, it's that you and I, we shouldn't let our past keep us from God now. Maybe you're here tonight carrying with you some guilt or some shame resulting from something in your past. Perhaps the events of your past are holding you back. You're paralyzed for one reason or the other. Remember the power of God's mercy. Paul gave himself the title of chief of sinners. Yet because of God's mercy, his spirit was reborn through Christ. Paul then offered up everything about his life, his story, and became a slave for Jesus to proclaim the power of the gospel message. Paul never forgot that he was a recipient of God's mercy. And on that Damascus road, he was changed. and he spent the rest of his life conveying God's mercy to everyone he came in contact with. Through Paul, God was able to accomplish great and mighty things, and he can do great and mighty things through you as well. He can do great and mighty things in you as well. Is there anyone here who has not seen the Disney film, The Lion King? All right, for the two gentlemen in the back and anyone online, let me just issue a spoiler alert in advance. The movie's about Simba, who's a lion prince who was born to the king of the jungle, Mufasa. The king of the jungle who would one day pass it along to his son. And then there's Scar. Scar was the envious younger brother of Mufasa, and he was disgruntled because he knew he would never be king because Mufasa now had an heir. At some point in the movie, Scar escorts Simba through a gorge, and he puts him near a rock shaded with a sapling, and he tells him that Mufasa is planning a surprise for him. As Simba waits, he practices his war because one day he's going to be king. And finally, he lets off one loud enough that it echoes through the canyon walls. The ground strangely starts to shake. And Simba looks up and he sees a herd of wildebeest chasing down the gorge straight for him. So he starts to run away, and the wildebeest are gaining ground on him. Now, meanwhile, Scar had found Mufasa and was telling him that Simba was in the gorge and he was in trouble. So Mufasa jumps down and runs alongside the animals, and he reaches Simba and he puts him in his mouth and he carries him to safety. But he's pulled back by the wildebeest and the charging animals. After a tense moment, he's able to jump and grab and leap on the side of the gorge. And he's able to begin to pull himself up out of the wildebeest, and he gets near the top, and he sees Scar standing over him. He pleads for Scar to help him, but Scar digs his claws and mocks him, and then takes his paws and throws him off the cliff, where he falls in the midst of the wildebeest, as Simba watches helplessly his father fall into the stampeding herd. As the dust settles, Simba looks down, runs to his father, and finds him beneath a broken tree. He's dead. As he mourns for his lost, Scar appears, and he blames Simba for what had happened. Simba, thinking that he started the stampede that killed his father, follows his uncle's advice, and he runs away to never return. You fast forward to the end of the movie, and Simba returns and confronts Scar, and a fight ensues. Scar gets the upper hand on Simba, but arrogantly he whispers in Simba's ear that Simba is now in the same predicament as his father just before Scar killed him. Simba, enraged, leaps out of his precarious position and he overpowers Scar, sending him off the rock where he's surrounded by hungry and eager, vengeful hyenas. Having defeated Scar, it was time for Simba to take up his responsibility. This brings us to our final takeaway. The takeaway is this: it is time. The word "remember" is the last word spoken in the movie. Simba has defeated Scar and reclaimed the Pride Lands. And Mufasa speaks to him as he reaches the tip of Pride Rock. He instructs Simba to remember. The Bible is full of verses that instruct you and I to remember. To remember all that God has done. God tells his people over and over to remember who they are in him, who he is and what he has done for them. He commands them to build pillars and altars of remembrance, memorials to future generations. Scripture instructs each Christian to cling to who God is and what he has done for them. This, my friends, is the grand story of my life and your life. The story only we can tell for ourselves. How you were once one way, and now you're completely different. And that thing that happened in between was Jesus. God wants to use your story to reach others. As Christians, God has entrusted us as agents of his gospel. We're the ones that are supposed to take his message forward. We're supposed to be the ones that reach the unsaved. Along with your outline this week, each of you should have received a piece of paper which contains the silhouette of a person. Our new chairs are still in transit. But you know what? Right now, they're sitting on a trailer in Clifton, New Jersey. You heard it. I said New Jersey. That is 66 miles from where we're standing right now. And I am praying super hard that God sees it, that this week those chairs are delivered. Right here, Westbridge, it's time. It's time to step out in faith and take the next step forward and proclaiming the name of Jesus from our new home here in Alpha. So, here's what I want you to do. You can do it tonight as we're closing the service in a song. You can do it after the service, or you can take this little silhouette home with you this week and you can pray over it. It's up to you. Bring it back next week. But there's an empty chair, if you noticed, I've placed in front of me. And what I want you to do is think about the name of a person who you want to see in one of our new Westbridge chairs. And I want you to write the name of that person on this silhouette and place it in this empty chair. And then this week, start praying. And don't stop praying. Ask God to show you how you can connect with them. How your story might be able to get you an in to just get to know them a little bit better. Tell them about Jesus and what he's done for you. And then invite them to come to church. Tell them they're going to be sitting in a brand new chair. And if all of us have to stand up next week because 50 guests are coming, or the week after, or the week after, I know you guys will do it. So let's be praying and continue to pray for God to give us an opportunity to share our story. Let's close them in worship together. Please stand. One day, Jesus will return to claim his throne, to rule over his kingdom, and deal with Satan once and for all. He'll heal the land and he'll restore those who believe into perfect fellowship with God once again. Until then, let's be busy agents for God's kingdom in this age, seeking to connect lost souls with him, his mercy, and his grace. Father God, Lord, just thank you for meeting with us here tonight. Thank you for being in our presence. Father, as we contemplate who you've placed in our lives who doesn't know you, or we're not certain that they know you, that you would like to bring into, we would ask that you would bring them into our path. You would give us an opportunity to speak life into them, that they would see through us the way we speak and the way we act, that you change everything. Your son changes everything. And if they ask what the difference is, we can tell them, I was one way, and now I'm another way. And the difference is Jesus. And then give us the courage to invite them to join us and to hear a church or anywhere where your message is spoken so they can hear about your word, your salvation and transformation through what your son did on the cross. Father, keep us safe this week and bring us back next Saturday night. Father, we pray for those chairs. We want to sit in them next Saturday night if it be your will. If not, we'll just continue to follow you. We love you, Lord. Amen. Have a good week. See you next week, 7 o'clock, everybody.